Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. Well, we're going to spend some time studying God's Word. You see the scripture passage there on the screen, so now would be the time to find your Bibles that you bring with you here to worship at Westview. We encourage you to do that. If you don't have a Bible to bring, let me know. We'll be happy to provide one for you. We have a few over in the information area that Suze was talking about earlier this morning. You can borrow one from there, or as always, if you have the app on your phone, find that as well. But we want to have God's Word open and in front of us as we read and study God's Word today from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew is the very first book of the New Testament, so keep going through the Old Testament. You'll find Matthew as the first book of the New Testament, about two-thirds of the way through your Bibles. And last week, we jumped back into the Sermon on the Mount, which is this teaching, this great teaching of Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we said that we're here because we made a commitment about several months ago, early in the fall. We said here at Westview, we want to commit ourselves to engaging the fullness of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To leave behind the complacency, to leave behind the minimalistic mindset, to leave behind this low bar mentality. But we want to embrace the fullness of what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. And we seek that here first, a great place to start, the Sermon on the Mount. And we spent last week reflecting on this idea of what does it mean that our righteousness would surpass that of those expert law keepers. And we found that righteousness is not about keeping the law perfectly or checking off all the boxes, but rather it is this deep obedience in following the principles of God's law. And we named that our righteousness can only surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law when our hope is in Jesus, the one who is the fulfillment of the law, the one who brings out the full meaning of the law. So that's where we were last week in the previous verses to this passage here this morning. And now we're going to jump into the rest of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is going to expound on those principles of God's law. And he's going to look at six different aspects of the law. And he's going to take a look at these aspects of the law that have been, in various ways, been skewed. Some of them have been oversimplified. Some of them have been overly complicated. Some of them have been misinterpreted. Some of them have been practiced incorrectly. And he's going to bring up a law in question, and he's going to say to these people that he's talking to, a law that they are familiar with, you've heard that it was said. And then he's going to have this great line over and over and over. He's going to say, but I tell you. But I tell you, and in doing so, Jesus is going to set that law in proper perspective. And at the same time, he's going to call those who are following him to that deep obedience that we were talking about last week. An obedience for all who wish to engage discipleship. Now, before we jump into the rest of Matthew 5 here, I'm going to just be honest with us this morning. There's not going to be a lot of mincing of words over the next few weeks. Some, many, even all of these topics that Jesus is going to bring up, they are going to strike a nerve. They're going to cut to the heart. These are not light topics, nor are they easy ones. They're going to push us, and at times they're going to make us uncomfortable. Maybe a lot of times they'll make us uncomfortable. But each week, we're going to remember that our righteousness isn't found in keeping the law perfectly. Our righteousness is trusting the one who is perfect. And every day, each day, putting our hope, putting our trust, finding our rest, as we say it here at Westview, finding rest in Christ. Finding our rest in the righteousness of Jesus. Even as we keep pushing forward toward Christ-likeness. So let's jump in here in this passage. Abby has already prayed a blessing over our time of reading, so I would invite you to follow along as I read here these words from the book that we love, starting Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with their brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to their brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Amen. All right, deep breath a little bit here. Let me share with you a quote from a commentator that I most frequently draw upon. And we'll put that quote here up on the screen. The one who is a slave to anger, the one who speaks in the accent of contempt, the one who destroys another's good name, may never have committed murder in action, but they are a murderer at heart. Again, deep breath, yes? Because I'm going to go out on a limb here. I don't think it's that much of a controversial statement or observation, but I'm going to name this morning that as I scan across the room here today, you know what I see? I see a room full of murderers. If we take Jesus' words to heart. The one who is angry with their brother or sister. The one who speaks contemptuously at another person. The one who is insulting or destroying the character of another. They are subject to judgment. They are answerable to the religious authority. They are in danger of the fire of hell. They are as guilty as someone who has intentionally taken the life of another person, a murderer. And let's be honest, not just this room. But could we agree this morning that we got a whole lot of people out in the world today that could fall underneath this designation? And we live in an angry society. Help me out. Do you feel the same thing with me a little bit, that there's been a shift in society over the last, I don't even say decade or a couple decades, maybe generation or so, where it used to be, at least in my estimation, it used to be that, you know, life happens, right? You go out through life and things happen to us, right? And that's just the way life is. Things happen that are frustrating or hurtful or someone is mean to us and we're going through life and those things happen to us and we get angry about it. And that's normal, right? God has given us an emotion of anger. And so things happen to us and we get angry. But it feels like there was a time where then that shifted a little bit where it wasn't I was just going through life, but now I start to go through life and I'm looking for something to make me angry. I'm looking for something to happen. I'm looking for someone to say a crossword. I'm looking for someone to do something to justify the anger that I was feeling, so that I could be justified in the feelings of animosity, that I'm just waiting for someone to make me mad. Do you feel that shift? I'm looking for it now. And then it feels even more recently that another shift has taken place, where now we are just an angry society. We're just angry in general. We are living in a culture with a disposition to anger. And this anger, it shows up in the way that we speak. This is where Jesus goes here in this passage. Anger exhibited in speech. Our talk. Have you listened to people talk lately? Have you read what people post lately? Our talk is a constant cutting down of people with words, whether it's berating or belittling or bullying. And this is unhidden. It's without shame. It's without remorse. Flags that fly in our yard that have a phrase directed at a president. You know what phrase I'm talking about. And I see it when I go for runs. A neighbor near me. The whole barstool scene on social media is all about what are we saying towards other people. These supposed influencers on social media, I mean, let's not even get into TikTok and all that's going on in the last few days, right, with that, but you talk about social media, these social influencers who make a living out of badgering and demeaning and slandering anyone and everyone who is not like them. So-called leaders who twist people's names to cut at them. I mean, it is, can we just name it's ugly out there, yes? And hopefully not in here. Hopefully, that as followers of Jesus Christ, our spirit and our words do not follow the same ugly pattern set by so many in our world. And so, could we just name this morning that these two verses, and I know the passage goes on a little longer. We're going to pick up the rest of that passage in a couple of weeks when we talk about forgiveness, but let's just focus on these two verses. Could we say this morning that these two verses are needed more than ever in our world today? That this is a matter that is worthy of our attention this morning. Do you agree with this? Yes? So Jesus says that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. Don't intentionally end the life of another human being. But Jesus, as we said last week, he is the fulfillment of this law. And we talked about how that means that he is bringing out the full meaning of this law. And for Jesus, the principle of this law, do not murder, is to respect the life of another person. That's the principle behind this law. Respect the life of another person. And there are a lot more ways than just murder in which we can disrespect someone. Is that true? And Jesus here, he puts being angry with another person on par with the same disrespect as murder. And so we have to quantify this murder. What are we talking about with this murder? Well, there's two different kinds of murder that are brought about by the Greek language. And so you have one kind of anger. Two different kinds of anger. And so we have one kind of anger. We have the next slide up there. We have this Greek word. You know what that word is, yes? Okay. It's been a while since I made you say a Greek word or a Hebrew word, yes? I give you a very easy one today. That is simply the word thumos. You can say that with me, right? Thumos. Very good. Thumos is the kind of anger that is that quick burst of anger. The action that's associated with this is that action of lighting a match with a bunch of dry straw. You know how that goes whoosh, and it quickly flares up and it quickly goes away. I was telling a few people earlier this week, this is the kind of anger when you're walking along and you stub your toe and it hurts so crazy bad for about 40 seconds, right? And you're kind of mad. You kick that wall or whatever, you kick that chair leg, and it hurts for about 40 seconds. But then 45 seconds later, you're walking just fine, right? Up and down. That's this kind of anger. That's one kind of anger. There's the second kind of anger that comes out in the Greek, and that is orge anger. Can you say that with me? Orge. Yeah, orge anger. This is the anger that kind of sticks to you like a bad habit. This is a long-lived anger. This is a brooding, seething, furious kind of anger that refuses to be pacified. This is the kind of anger that we like to keep around because it adds fuel to our fire in some sort of sick and twisted way, yes? And we say sick and twisted, but I think we all know what we're referring to. This orge anger is the anger of grudges, the anger of vengeance, the anger of you did me wrong and I'm going to hold it against you kind of anger. This is the example I think of as I'm heading to work downtown and I'm getting on the interstate there on the Jordan Creek entrance ramp and you cut me off, and so what do? I ride your tail all the way to my downtown exit. Is that a fairly helpful illustration? Anybody relate to this? It's that long-lasting kind of anger. And this orge anger is the kind of anger that Jesus is speaking to here in this passage, and the kind of anger that he's speaking against. The anger that is subject to judgment in the same way as intentionally taking someone's life. Because this kind of anger is as damaging as murder. It might not be the action of actually striking someone down, but it is the desire, it is the wish, it is the intent in our hearts that we want to strike them down. And so for Jesus, that's enough. Jesus forbids this anger that broods, this anger that refuses to be pacified, this anger that seeks revenge. And can we just pause for a moment and say, ooh, yeah, this one's cutting. Because this is hard. Some of us here in this room, and if you're one of these people, I am insanely jealous of you, and that's a wonderful thing that you are this, but some of you have the ability just to slough off things, like water off a duck's back. Good for you. I'm not one of those people. You also in this room are probably not one of those people either. And so this is hard because, you know, whether it's the political mess in our nation and we're weary of it, or if it's just the stress of life that is one thing after another, or the lack of filters, or the ability that we can just post anonymously behind a keyboard and say awful things, or just the suckage of the slog of anger that is in the society, whatever it is hard because anger is there and anger begins to take hold and anger begins to pervade and anger begins to fester within us. Does anyone feel that as well like I do? And there it sits. And when anger is around us, and when anger is within us, and when anger just sits there, it begins to wear away against the values and the virtues by which we want to live. And it begins not only to impact us and our heart and our character and how we go about our life, but it begins to have an impact on those around us and how we live with each other. And then we have those hurts and impacts of unintended targets. Anger can aggravate. You know, let's for example, if I've got someone in my life that has worked me up, has been hurtful to me, or has been mean to me, and I'm frustrated with them, and I am angry with them, and I know that I'm just angry with them, and I'm brooding, and I'm seething about it, and it's festering within me, and I know, as Jesus says in the very next few verses, I'm supposed to go to them directly and talk to them about it, but I'd rather be angry about it. And if I got that person in my life and I'd rather be angry about it and I don't go to that person, and what happens? Because that anger starts to wear away at me. What happens to that anger? Where does it go? It goes out sideways, doesn't it? And all of a sudden it comes out with a snippy response to my spouse. Or a short, curt word to my kids. Who have done nothing wrong. I'm not angry with them. And yet my anger comes out sideways. Or what can happen sometimes, for me at least, is I can get a little vocal at the basketball game. And, you know, the team in the uniforms with the stripes on, I might not always agree with the call that they make. And I just not so politely let them know. Because I've got some built-up anger about something else, but I get after them. Or perhaps I fire off that text message without giving it the time and the grace of, and the weight of just, what am I actually saying before I send that text message? Or perhaps this is what happens. See if this is recent enough. But perhaps I just yell at the TV because those stupid Vikings blew it again after winning 14 games this year. I didn't talk about them once all season, and they just blew it. It's a perfect illustration because I yelled at the TV, tackle somebody! And, yes! And Lions fans, I do not feel bad for you. I'm glad you lost too. And you can be angry with me about that. I don't care. It comes out sideways, right? Anger is dangerous. It's dangerous to ourselves. It's dangerous to others. And it's why Jesus likens anger to the depletion of life, to the disrespect of life. Because it's just like murder. It is depleting of one's life. Now, one way that we find here that anger can be diminishing to life is through our words. This is where Jesus goes in this passage. He talks about words. And elsewhere in Scripture, I think it's in Luke, Jesus talks about how out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. And so what's in our hearts is what's going to come out of our mouths. And if anger is festering in our heart, if anger is what is residing in here, then it's going to be revealed in what we say to and about one another. And Jesus gives two examples here in our passage in verse 22. Look there with me. The first example he gives is when you say, raka, which is not a word that we are familiar with, right? Because it's an Aramaic word. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning that the word, this Aramaic word, it's not that bad. It basically means, you blockhead. It's like our saying, you dummy. However, raka was always said, and if it was said, it was always said with a spirit of contempt. It was always said in a sneering kind of way, a condescending kind of way. That's why when we read the passage, you got to say raka, because it was meant to, as a remark in which to disrespect or to despise the other person. Because I think you and I know, we've been hanging around with some friends, and if I'm out with the guys, we're hanging around, and we're maybe over at Top Golf hitting the golf ball, and someone just totally dusted or whatever, and you say, oh, you dummy, you know, you idiot. You know how you say that, right? And that's what raka means, you blockhead. However, raka is said in that condescending, in that contemptuous sort of way. And so when you say raka, it's not you dummy, but what you're really saying is, you brainless idiot. You empty-headed numbskull. It's even been said that raka was associated with verbal abuse. It is an insult to one's intelligence. And how often when we are upset and we are angry, do we use our words to tear down the abilities or the intelligence of another person? The other phrase that Jesus uses here in verse 22 is, you fool. And the Greek word here for you fool is the word moros, which I know what we're all thinking. Wow, that really sounds like moron, right? And we say, well, that's another dig at someone's intelligence. However, the word moros really implies an attack against someone's moral character. When you call someone a fool, a moros, it is a damage to their reputation. It's a form of slander. It's an attack against someone's integrity. It's an attack on the way in which they live. And let's just be honest, how often when we are angry, when we have anger festering, when we're upset with someone, when anger is percolating, do we resort to comments that call into question someone's character? And so all of this, these words that we use, these words that arise out of the heart, the mouth speaks, and so these words that arise from a brooding anger, when we're calling into question someone's intelligence, when we're attacking and damaging someone's character, when we're holding a grudge, when we are wishing ill on another person, even if we don't act upon it, but we're wanting to strike him, and all of that is the taking away of life. All of this is the lacking of respect of someone's life. And in the words of Jesus, this is comparable to murder itself. So then what is the way forward? If we've made this desire, this commitment, that we want to pursue the righteousness of Jesus, if we want to embrace the fullness of discipleship, how do we go about that? Well, let's look at it from two different perspectives. Let's first talk about a very practical perspective here. And what I want us to do is just, even for 5 seconds here, just take a little inventory of our own anger. Anger is not something to disregard. Anger is serious. And we all have those flare-up moments. We all have those stub your toes and things happen to us and we get angry in the moment and just like a straw that is lit on fire, whoosh, it goes up and it comes down. Anger is an emotion we've been given. But that brooding, grudge-holding, using it as fuel type of anger, that has significant physical, emotional, even mental impacts upon us, and it impacts those we care about most. And I stand before you and I speak with experience as someone who has struggled with this kind of anger. It's not to be taken lightly. And we will bless ourselves and we will bless those closest to us if we take the necessary steps to seek out the help in dealing with that anger. And I know that that is hard. I know that that is scary. I know that in some of our heads right now, there's a little voice that's telling us, it's not that bad. It is. And we do not fully understand the ramifications of our anger until we begin to deal with it. And I will be honest with you, and I will tell you that I have sat across the room and I have told the counselor, I'm just mad. I'm just angry, and I don't know why, and I don't want to be. Because it's not allowing me to be the husband that I want to be. It's not allowing me to be the father that I want to be. It's not allowing me to be the pastor that I want to be. So if you're feeling like you're there, I've been there too. And if you feel like you're in that similar situation and you just need someone to listen, I'm not a counselor, but I'm happy to listen, or I'm happy to help set us up with some resources to move forward. So from a very practical standpoint, take inventory and let's make proactive steps forward. But also from a spiritual journey standpoint, where do we go from here? And I think what I want to invite us to do is to try to look at this through the lens of God, which might be helpful. Why God? But you know, we look at Scripture. And what was it? A couple months ago, we were doing a sermon series, and we were talking about the Israelites and Moses a bunch. And you saw how often God got angry, right? God, and He had reason to be frustrated with those Israelites. But what is fascinating in Scripture is not once, not twice, not three times, but 9 times in Scripture, this attribute is given to God, that God is slow to anger. And I know now today, in our world, in our culture right now, slow is not something to be elevated. Slow is almost like a swear word because we want instant gratification. We want immediate impact. But friends, what would it be like if we would slow down? What would it be if we would slow down and take that deep breath? Slow down and allow those neurons that start firing off in our brains when those anger arises, give them time to reset and to settle. What happens if we slow down and think, let alone pray, before we react and before we speak? Because perhaps in our slowing down, it would allow us to look through all of this with the same lens through which God looks at this, the same lens through which God looks at us. Here's the thing. I know myself very well. And you know yourself very well. And when I look at myself, I know God has every right to be angry and upset and frustrated with old Josh. Because I mess up. I screw up. I have vices in my life that I know God would love for me to get rid of, for love to be me to be sanctified through. And I'm going to guess that your story is maybe a little similar to mine, that God has every right to be frustrated and angry with us. But over and over again, it says He is slow to anger. And then in these words always accompany that, often accompany that, where it says not only is He slow to anger, but He's gracious and He's compassionate and He is abounding in love. In fact, I love this passage from Psalm 103. We're going to put this up here on the screen. I love this passage. It says this: the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in love. Listen to this. He will not always accuse, and especially listen to this, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. Another big word for sins. That's how God looks at me. That's how God looks at you. And imagine, that's also how God, if he looks at me that way and he looks at you that way, he also looks at other people that way as well. Seeing each other as God sees them. This is the lens through which we can look at one another. The way that God sees them, with grace and compassion, slow to anger, abounding in love. And friends, I am not going to stand up here this morning and say that this is easy. Because people can make us so mad. I'm going to be honest with you. I think the devil knew that, well, of course, the devil knew I was preaching on anger this week because I had plenty of opportunities to be angry this week. And I'm not talking to him, not with you. Don't be like, me, who did I talk to in this week? No, no, there are some situations going on this week where I had opportunity to be angry, and I'm going to be honest, I was angry, I was frustrated, and I was upset. This is not easy work. This is hard work. This is hard stuff we're talking about here. And I get it. In the heat of the moment, the very last thing I'm thinking is, take a deep breath. Last thing I'm thinking is, I should just sit in a corner and stop and pray about this right now. That's not the instinctual thing that comes to my mind. This is hard to do, to look at that other person, to look at the others with the lens through which God is looking at them. But friends, it's the same lens through which God is looking at us. And he is slow to anger. He is gracious and compassionate and abounding in love to us. And so perhaps in the slowing down, perhaps in this slowing down, we can find that deep obedience in our respect for one another. Perhaps in our slowing down, we can try to curb that pandemic of anger that pervades our society. Perhaps in our slowing down, we can eliminate unwholesome talk that comes out of our mouths and instead use that talk to build each other up. Perhaps in our slowing down, we would allow time and space for the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does, and that is to sanctify us. That is to make us more and more like Jesus. And in doing so, removing all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander and every form of malice. Perhaps in our slowing down, we can be kind and compassionate to one another, just as God is with us. Perhaps this is how we can respect the life of another and manifest the righteousness of Jesus as his disciple. Amen. Wesley, we're going to spend a moment in prayer here and we're going to reflect. Right at the end of the message there were some words from the book of Ephesians, and we're going to reflect on those words further as we pray. And this is going to be a time of reflection, a time of introspection, a time of silence, a time of digging deep in our time and praying here with God. So I'm going to invite us into a time of prayer, of confession, of reflection here. So would you please bow your heads with me and let's pray together. Gracious God, in the words of Jesus today, we find the seriousness and the potential danger of our anger. How anger can simply disrespect and take away the life of another, let alone the damage that it does to our own heart and soul. How this anger can be manifested in the words that we use, words that can strike harder and cause more damage than a blow from a fist. And so aware of this, God, confronted by this and wanting to live into that deep obedience to the law as we follow and trust in Jesus, we want to come before you today in prayer, God, with the words of Ephesians guiding us. God, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. Let our words be that which build one another up. Whatever someone else needs, however that might benefit the listener. God, we pray for the Holy Spirit's work to sanctify us more and more. Spirit, would you remove from us all bitterness and all rage and all anger and all brawling and all slander and every form of malice? We hear those words again, and this time, God, we want to pause and we pray that whichever of these that we need to confess before you today, whichever one is festering in our hearts, whichever one is causing us to wear away the values and the virtues by which we want to live, would you bring those to our hearts and our minds? And we want to bring those to you in confession. And so we think about things like bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. Wesley, you're invited to take a moment now of silence and reflect on those words and confess to God which of those have a grip on our hearts right now. And we need to bring those to God and to ask God that He would remove those from us. Holy Spirit, that You'd remove those from us and allow us to continue to be sanctified and that anger would no longer have this grip upon us, so that those things we no longer want to have a part of us. So, Wes, you take a moment of silence and to pray that before God. God, we would pray this morning that You would continue to sanctify us by Your Spirit, that we might be more and more like Jesus Christ. Help us to indeed be kind and compassionate to one another, that we would be slow to anger and abounding in love, that we might love and forgive and care for one another as You have done so for us, as You have done so through the wonderful love and grace and mercy that You have shown to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we have all hope, and it's through faith in His name in which we find our peace, our righteousness. It's in His name we pray this day. Amen.